In graduate school, I was struggling to finish my master's thesis on the Japanese Catholic novelist Shusaku Endo. Some of you may know him from his novel Silence. It gained popularity around 8 years ago when it became a movie directed by Martin Scorsese that had Andrew Garfield and Liam Neeson in it. Now, I came across a historical figure that haunted Endo. This figure haunted Endo so much that he became a character in one of Endo's historical novel called Sachiko. This figure is Saint Maximilian Kolbe. According to the National Shrine of Saint Maximilian Kolbe's website, Kolbe had been part of the Franciscan order since the age of 16. Kolbe then contracted tuberculosis and went back to Poland for treatment when the Nazis took over the country and imprisoned him in Auschwitz. Now, in Auschwitz, three prisoners had escaped from the camp, and the officers retaliated and ordered 10 men to be chosen and starved to death. One of the men, once selected, cried, "My wife! My children!" And it was at this moment that Kolbe stepped in, saying, "I would like to take his place because he has a wife and children." Kolbe realized that as a celibate priest, he didn't have a wife and children waiting for him outside of the camp, and it made sense for him to die in this man's place. How foolish was Saint Maximilian Kolbe's decision? In a setting where people are already divided due to limited resources, horrible conditions, where people lived in fear of death, it must seem so unnatural for Kolbe to take a prisoner's place. But it was this act that made him famous as a saint who imitated Christ and died for his brother. Being aware of the afflictions of those around us the same way Kolbe did takes a special kind of attention. This is something Simone Weil, the 19th century Christian mystic, wrote of. The capacity to pay attention to an afflicted person is something very rare, very difficult. It is nearly a miracle. It is a miracle. It seems at times that it's only by God's grace that we find the strength to love those who are sometimes too much to bear. Considering how much love can cost us, we've come up with so many ways to set boundaries in our relationships. When people become overbearing, demanding too much of our time or other resources, there's a sense in which our closing them off seems justified. I mean, it would be a little foolish to stretch ourselves too thin, would it not? And part of being human is recognizing our limitations and knowing that sometimes we can't give everything to everyone all the time. There seems almost to be a reflex for people to walk past the homeless, for example, especially in urban areas, en route to work, and to ignore them, because attending to every case is overwhelming, a seemingly foolish endeavor. But there is something about loving others, especially those going through affliction, that's so crucial to the message of Jesus. It's especially true in the Christian past that when we're called to love, we're called to give more than we're comfortable with, Saint Maximilian Kolbe being our ideal. Throughout Scripture, the link between loving one's neighbor and loving God are so tightly woven. The two go hand in hand. What is it about loving our afflicted neighbors that's so important? The Israelites in Deuteronomy 4 are being reminded by Moses to consider what the Lord has done. The first part of Deuteronomy 4 is right before the Israelites are about to receive the Ten Commandments. They're wandering in the desert and are on their way to the Promised Land. And here, in the middle of verse 32, Moses says, "Since the day that God created man on the earth, ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of." What is that great thing that Moses is referring to here? Well, He continues, "Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, signs, wonders, war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by the great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" Why did the Lord show up in this way for Israel? I mean, how come they got the special treatment? Well, he says here, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him." Moses is recounting for the Israelites, "Look how God has shown you again and again that he is on your side. How he took you out of Egypt and traveled with you, provided you with food, shelter. There is no other God who would do this for you." Now, for us, looking back, we can actually see a clearer picture as God revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I wonder if I would have been compelled enough as an Israelite to obey the law. A God who directs and tells us what we ought to do, that might not move me enough to trust him. But a God who shows by example, who makes concrete what love looks like by dying on our behalf, that's compelling. For the Israelites, before God gave the law, Moses reminds them, "Look back and see how God loves you in bringing you out of Egypt." But for us, before we're commanded to love one another, especially our afflicted neighbors, we look back and see how God loves us by dying on our behalf. This is exactly what St. John the Apostle says in our reading for today. He begins first by showing love's opposite in person, a figure for us to hang our hat on. He says we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. You'll remember that Cain in Genesis offered sacrifices that were not accepted by God, though Abel, his brother, had sacrifices that God accepted. Here, Cain becomes a sort of emblem of evil. And why is that so? Well, in love, Christ died for us and gave himself for us, so the reason Cain is chosen here makes perfect sense. If love is giving, Cain is the man who takes. He attempts to take Abel's place as the blessed one. He literally takes Abel's life. Following from 1 John 2, where he contrasts the world with the children of God, here, St. John is pairing Cain with evil in the world. As Cain takes, so the world takes and shows its hate. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, we see Jesus as the emblem of love. Instead of taking life as Cain did, Jesus lays down his life for the world. This is how we get that Jesus loves the world. It says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And so St. John gives us these two figures, Cain and Jesus, and says, it's ridiculous, no, impossible for us to do as Cain did, given what Jesus has done for us. He's doing the same thing Moses did and saying, "Look back and see how God loves you and laid his life for you. And because of that, we ought to lay down our lives for others, and it ought to look a little foolish." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't run into many opportunities where I get to actually lay down my life for another person. And what's that talk at the beginning about our afflicted brothers and sisters? I mean, how does that relate? Well, St. John, I think, was aware enough to recognize this and gets at the practical application. What about the rest of us? He says, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" We can't miss this, as it's a crucial point. St. John pairs the command to lay down our lives for our brothers with giving to those in need. As 1 John chapter 3 draws to a close, St. John again says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." And yes, this is an echo of what Jesus says in John 14 for our gospel reading. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So again, just like Moses said, look back and see how God has shown up for you. So how do we return the favor? How do we give back to him or thank him well? Well, St. John says, give to those who need it. Be compelled by love to give. Because the love of others is rooted in the love of God, we see Jesus identifying with specific groups of people. On the one hand, the church in loving others and giving herself for the world is seen as Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, we are, after all, the body of Christ. But also, just as important, those whom the world neglects, the least of these, is also Jesus, as mentioned in Matthew 25. Love that gives to others, therefore, contains a mystical element to it. God gives himself to us, and the way we give back to him is by giving to those who need. That's why Simone Weil says that the gift is well given and well received. The passing of the piece of bread from one human to the other is something like true communion. And again, in another essay, treating the afflicted neighbor with love is something like baptizing them. Any interaction done in love is done by God for God. The 14th century mystic St. Catherine of Siena, whose feast day is tomorrow, by the way, explains this so profoundly. In her dialogue with God, where God is speaking to her, the question she poses seems to be the same question we're asking today. Why is it so important that we give ourselves away foolishly in love for others? Why is it so important that for Jesus, love is the commandment? To which she hears God reply, "I ask you to love me with the same love with which I love you. But for me, you can't do this. For I love you without being loved. Whatever love you have for me, you owe me. So you love me not gratuitously, but out of duty, while I love you not out of duty, but gratuitously. So you can't give me the kind of love I ask of you. This is why I have put you among your neighbors, so that you can do for them what you can't do for me. That is, love them without any concern for thanks and without looking for any profit for yourself. And whatever you do for them, I will consider done for me." If we imagine this as a game of tag at the playground, and if you play the game of tag right, when you tag someone and they tag you right back, what do you say? No tag backs, right? That's against the rules. That's part of the game. In the same way, the love that God has tagged us with, love that gives itself freely without initiation, we can't tag God back with. We can only go on to tag others in the playground. "But whatever you do for them, I will consider done for me." The main question for you today, then, is what will love look like for you this week? And how can you go out of your way to give to those in need? Whether you plan to give your money, your time, your intention, maybe something out of the ordinary this week that may seem foolish to you or the world. That's how you know you're on the right track. There's a saying in Lutheran circles by the Swedish theologian Gustav Wingren, which says that God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. This week, I hope you're awake and aware of those afflicted around you, and I pray God will provide you the opportunity to give back to Him. In reassessing your own boundaries this week in your relationships, can you reflect on your motivation? We know that much of the time we make decisions with mixed motives. But can you be more honest about your selfish motives, your more selfish motives, ones that perhaps Cain exhibited that are preventing you from loving your neighbor well? In the story of Saint Maximilian Kolbe that I told you in the beginning, the man Kolbe died on behalf of ended up actually miraculously surviving Auschwitz. He was present at Kolbe's canonization service as a saint in 1982. He sat at that service and understood why Kolbe died in his place. Recalling what happened later and looking back at that moment when he was about to die, he remembers looking at Kolbe, realizing that this man was about to take his place. He says, "I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned and could hardly grasp what was going on, the immensity of it. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me, a stranger? Is this some dream?" So, what is it about loving our afflicted neighbors that's so important? Well, the foolishness of love is what makes Jesus real in the world. It's also how we give back to God. What would happen if we dared to live the way Saint Maximilian Kolbe lived? Though the way we give ourselves away will not look the same. Imagine what could happen if we, together, can foolishly love in ways that testify Christ to the people around us. Look back and see how God has loved you. And let's pass that gift forward. For all things come from you, Lord, and of your own do we give you. Amen.